Good evening, everyone. Just for a moment, go ahead and leave your Bible open to that text. The entire lesson is not going to come from there, but we're going to use it as a launching pad into our lesson this evening. Before I do that, I want to compliment you all on the singing this evening, that last song especially. I got goosebumps, especially every time we crescendoed there in that chorus, and we all punched it out right there. I almost wanted to sit back and just listen. It was very uplifting and encouraging to hear our voices blending together like that. And just think, one of these days, if we remain faithful to God, we're going to be able to sing with a chorus in heaven that will sound even better than what we sound right now. But we'll be singing praises to God for an eternity, for all eternity. So be grateful for that. I'm grateful to you this evening for our worship together. I want to talk to you this evening about Bible study. It's one of those things that you think about it, it should be vitally important to every one of us. When you think about it, we have Bible studies in this building on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. You have personal Bible studies that you might have with other individuals. Your own individual Bible study should be important to you. We have in our bulletin each week, a set of scriptures to read for that week to help us read through the Bible. But when you're just reading, don't just be reading just for the sake of reading, to say you can have read through the scriptures. Read with a purpose. And in that purpose, meditate on the scriptures. And when you're meditating upon those scriptures, what you're doing then is you are actually studying. You find yourself studying. You want to dig deeper into them to learn more. And when the Apostle Peter in this text is closing out his epistle, he's trying to let the brethren that are reading it know that they need to remain steadfast. There might be some difficult times ahead of them, but what they're looking forward to is Christ's return. And you want to be mindful of those things. And in our own personal Bible study, we need to take into consideration some of the things that Peter said to them in his closing remarks. And of that, when you think about that, when he talks about Paul, and according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you, and also in all of his epistles, some things hard to understand. Now, I've got that underlined and highlighted for you on the screen. Some things hard to understand. Well, I realize that, and for 30-some years now, that the fact that I'm studying differently than I ever did prior to those times is one of those things that you find it's not hard to misunderstand some scriptures, and even I still ask questions sometimes of others to help clear up my understanding, and there's no shame in that. But what happens to some individuals is what Peter goes on to say, is some of that misunderstanding is based on the fact that they're untaught, unstable people who twist those scriptures to their own destruction. And when we talk about personal Bible study, or we talk about any type of Bible study with other people, what we're trying to do is we're trying to establish the truth of a thing, the truth of the Scripture, so that we can live our lives as children of God faithfully to Him. We don't want to be those who are untaught and unstable and twist to their own destruction those Scriptures, do we? We want to be those people that Paul talks about when he writes to Timothy. Now, I have the Old King James and the New King James up here, and I put the Old King James up there just for the simple fact of the way it was written years and years ago. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And the last part of that verse, to where you're able to rightly divide the word of truth. The entire verse in the New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what Peter was telling those people that he was writing to in his epistle. You have to be able to handle the word of God properly. And when we're studying the scriptures, that is our goal, isn't it? When we're worshiping together, that is our goal, not to twist the scriptures. It wasn't that long ago that I did a sermon on 5 misunderstood or misinterpreted passages of Scripture. Well, you know, that was just 5. I said at that time I had another sermon that I was working on, 5 more misused passages. You know what? It really, if I do that I can start at Genesis chapter 1 and I can go to the book of Revelation and I can have a multitude of verses, not just 5, not just 10, verses that could be misunderstood and twisted to our own destruction. We can do that with a complete text of the Bible. And so my intention this evening is to give you some basic principles in Bible study and understand this. I may not have always studied this way, but this is the way basically that I study now. And some things that have helped me along the way. And outside of always asking the who, what, when, where, and how of the text that you're reading, we're going to look at some about 8 different things real quick together this evening that I hope will help you in your own personal Bible study. It will help us as a group of individuals when we study together and understand that. And so when we're studying, quite often what we're doing in looking for the truth is we're establishing some rules, okay? That might not be a real good way of stating this, but what we're doing is when a truth has been established on a given subject, in a text, the truth is implied when that subject is mentioned elsewhere. And I'm going to just real quick give you a couple of examples for that. When you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, what do you hear Peter saying to those individuals there in that text? He tells them after they ask him what they must do to be saved. He then replies to them. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." What does that text tell us about baptism? Well, it tells me several things about baptism. It tells me, one, that repentance must accompany it. It tells me, two, that remission of sins is the purpose of baptism. And so when Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3, and you go over there and you hear him say that baptism doth now also save us, it implies repentance and remission of sin in that text. When Paul talks about being baptized into Christ, he's talking about remission of sins. He's talking about putting on Christ. He's talking about remission of sins, repentance, those things that would be included in that. So basically what we're talking about here, when I'm talking about establishing a rule, is in more cases than not, what you're going to find out that when you find a particular subject in one text, it's very likely going to mean the same thing over in another text. Is that going to be the case 100% of the time? No. Because when you start talking about the kingdom, you're not always talking about the same kingdom, are you? You talk about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the church being the kingdom, and they're not always the same thing when you look at that. So you have to allow the context to help that. But for instance, the Lord's Supper. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 to do these things in the memory of Christ, doesn't he? When we partake of this Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, it is for the purpose of remembering. We talk about the blood. We talk about the bread being the body of the Lord. All of that was for the purpose of remembering. Jesus Christ told his disciples to do this until he comes again, doesn't he? Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we're talking about when I'm talking about establishing a rule in something like this. We remember those things and we do those things in that way. That's the purpose. When we're looking for the truth on a matter, we're looking for the entire truth on that matter, aren't we? And I don't want to just stop right there. I want to keep on going, move on a little bit. Here's the thing that really, to me, is just as important or more important than anything else in this. If I'm looking for the truth in the Scriptures, if I want to know what the truth is about baptism, if I want to know the truth about the Lord's Supper or instrumental music or how to worship God, how to live a daily life as a child of God, I have to search this book in order to do that. But I also have to search it with the proper attitude. You know, a lot of people, when they come to the Bible, what they want to do is they want to open the Bible up and they're trying to disprove something. They're trying to say that there are contradictions in the Bible, so they approach the Bible from the standpoint, I'm going to find the contradictions in it. They're going to approach the Bible and say, well, I believe instrumental music is okay, and so they're going to go and try to prove it that way. What they're not trying to do is they're not trying to find out what they need to do in order to be obedient to God. And so when we're studying the Scriptures, one of the things that we should be doing, that second purpose, if you pray before you study, let me suggest that you always do that. If you're praying for God to increase your knowledge and wisdom of His Scriptures, you must be approaching it with the attitude of, I'm doing this so that I can obey what is there. So that I can be obedient to God. You may never come to a knowledge of the truth unless you have a desire to obey when you learn it. Take into consideration Luke chapter 6. That not everyone studies the Word of God with the intent to obey. You see it in the actions of individuals. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Very similar to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who will be the one that enters the kingdom of heaven? He that does the will of my Father. And what that means then is they have chosen to be obedient to that will. When we are studying the Word of God, when we open our Bibles for that purpose, that's what we're doing. We're opening it for a purpose to discover the will of God so that we can be obedient to it. And keeping that in mind, understanding, having that desire is paramount to not having our souls destroyed in hell, twisting it to our own destruction, those things. So not everyone studies the Bible to obey it. So what about us? I pray that that's the case with every one of us. Our intent is we want to find out God's will. We want to live that way, the way He tells us to. Otherwise, the sermons on the first Sunday of each month, practical Christianity from the book of James, they do us no good at all if we're not going to live what we learn. Application is important. But the way that you make application first is your desire to be obedient to that will of God. I'll just give you a third possible rule that you might follow. You probably are doing these things. You might talk about them in different ways. But when I go back and I look at what Peter said in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, and hear him say those things that Paul wrote are some things hard to understand, then I have to also understand he did not say impossible to understand. He just said hard. And so what that means to me is those times that I come across those things that are hard, I can still understand them. It might take me a little bit longer. I might have to dig a little bit deeper and a little bit longer in Scripture to before that that light switch goes off for me and I understand things better. But for every single one of us, the thing that we need to understand is that we can understand the Scripture. Don't pay any attention to anybody else when they tell you that you can't. One of the biggest issues that you have is you've got to have somebody explain it to you all the time. Because the Bible was not written so that you could understand it. That's one of the big flaws in the Catholic Church. They tell you that the Bible was not written so that you could understand it. And you have to have a priest or somebody who's been trained in order to be able to understand it. And sadly, more and more what we're seeing today in the religious world is people that are filling pulpit, or that people that want individuals to fill pulpits, are being required to have master's degrees, PhDs, and all this. And they're looking for what they call expert teachers. We see that was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? They were expert teachers. But what happens to expert teachers sometimes? The same thing that could happen to me if I'm not careful. And I'm by no means an expert teacher. Don't think I'm trying to place myself in that category. But men are flawed. Men are prone to make mistakes. I tell you, it's a small mistake, but I made a mistake in this morning's sermon. It was pointed out to me at lunch today. Carl walked up to me and said, I didn't have any trouble with the sermon you had except for one little issue. You talked about the church at Galatia. It's the churches of Galatia. And you think that's silly, but it's not. We want to call things properly, don't we? By Bible things, by Bible names. And I know that you understood when I was preaching this morning, I was talking about the churches of Galatia, even though I might not have said it that way. But let me suggest, all it takes is for one individual to start out with a small mistake before it can come into a large mistake. Now that mistake is not going to be something that's going to cause me to teach error, but it could be something else. Anybody can fall into that trap. And I don't have to have a PhD in order to do that. But in order to realize that something can be understood, is all we have to do is look at the Scriptures. You can go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and you see there that the Apostle Paul talks about, in verse 4, he speaks of the fact that whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is Paul saying? He may have written some things that are hard to understand, but he's tried to write everything in such a way that the Ephesian brethren can understand it. And I believe that God, when he inspired men to put to on paper, those pen and paper as we have it today, those men wrote in such a way that we could understand how to find God, understand his will. Wouldn't it be horrible if you could not understand the will of God and could never follow him? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have to realize that when we're approaching Bible study, yes, I may have to work a little bit harder to understand. My knowledge may not be what brother so-and-so's is or sister so-and-so's is over here. But in order for me to get to where they are, I've got to study a little bit harder. I might have to dig a little bit deeper. I might need to pray a little bit longer. But I have to open my Bible, because one thing that I do know is when this thing stays shut, it's of no value to anybody. As an individual, it has to be opened. It has to be read to be understood. And if you have questions, you ask questions. But I'm going to say that a good majority of the time, you're going to be able to look at this script, at the Scripture, and you're going to be able to say, hey, I understand that. You're going to be able to understand that baptism is for the remission of sins. You're going to be able to understand that the Lord's Supper is to remember, to do in remembrance of Him till He comes again. And you're going to be able to find a lot of other things in there that are going to be able to guide you through this life, that are going to help you walk down that narrow road that leads to eternal life. What happens, and the reason that there's so much misunderstanding of the Scripture, is not because the Bible is necessarily hard to understand. It's hard to open for some people. They just won't open it. They won't look at it. They won't read it and study it. Now, a little while ago, I said something about asking the who, what's, when, where's, and why's, and the how's, and all that. That falls into this next category. Know who's being spoken to when you're studying. You look at a text of a Scripture, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm just going to use it as the example. I've got five examples up there, and I'm not going to look at all of them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I think that's it's to me, it's fairly clear cut in who's being spoken to and who's doing the speaking, as a matter of fact. How do I know that? Verse 1. And Moses called all Israel, and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to you in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And then what does he start doing? He starts repeating the commandments, doesn't he? Who were the Ten Commandments given to? Who were the commandments of the Old Testament given to? They were given to Israel, weren't they? That particular covenant was given to them. When we look at Scriptures, what we need to understand is you find out within that text, he's talking about those who are here today. He said, it wasn't given to our fathers, which means people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't receive this. And so when we're looking at, and I'm using simple examples, I understand that. But I'm only using them to make the point. It doesn't matter what text of Scripture that you're looking at. You're looking at the Gospel of Matthew. Who's Matthew writing to? Who is he speaking to in that? And when you look at that, we know that he's writing to Jews who will be entering into the kingdom of God. But then you look at what's written inside, and then you understand sometimes Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Sometimes he's speaking to the Pharisees. Sometimes he's speaking to a multitude. From there, we can make application. Even in our own lives. Deuteronomy chapter 5 right here. Is that going to apply to us today as far as the way we live today? No, because that law wasn't given to us, was it? We can look at it and we can grow from it. We can grow in our understanding about God's law in general and what God expects when He gives law, being obedient. We can understand those things. And you look at husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, or wives in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Each one of those texts, verses, speak directly to a specific group of individuals. Children in Ephesians chapter 6. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to honor your mother and your father, aren't you? Well, in those verses, that's what you're told to do. But fathers are mentioned in verse 4 of that because the responsibility of teaching the children fall to them, raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You see all of those things that take place. So when we are studying together, when we're trying to look for these types of clues in our study to help us understand, to increase our understanding. Consider, you know, the Lord might give instructions to a man who is an elder in the local church, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He might give instruction to an individual, Christian, who might take care of widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, so that the church might not be charged with that, have that responsibility. Luke chapter 24, before Jesus ascends into heaven, He gives direction to the apostles. Look for those types of things when you're studying your Bible. I believe it's going to help you enjoy your Bible study more and gain that much more from it. The fifth thing that you can think of or practice with is really becoming familiar with the context. You say, oh, our preachers really need to be familiar with the context. I agree with you on that. That's 100% true, but I'm not the only one that's responsible for understanding context. And the reason for that, the context is part of a text or statement that surrounds a particular word or passage and determines its meaning. What happens quite often when I preach or anybody preaches, or you might listen to Jesus or the Apostle Paul or Peter or someone else in the New Testament, sometimes they might quote one verse from an Old Testament prophet or something like that, and throw it into what they're saying, and people might say, well, they took that out of context. If you look at it and you examine it very carefully, every time that takes place in the New Testament, by one of those examples, is you go over to the Old Testament, and you can find that what they've done is they might have pulled one verse out of a context, but they've used it within its context. Because what happens, and that's for us, we need to keep in mind so that we keep things within the context. We need to go backwards first and then read past what we're reading so that we can keep things in context. I had a preacher tell me years ago that it's a good rule of thumb 10 verses prior to that verse and 10 verses after it so that you can understand and keep things in context. I want to suggest to you, that's oftentimes not enough. Sometimes you have to go back further and sometimes you have to read farther than that, past that text, to make sure that you've kept everything within the context. But it's a good place to start. And what it does is it prevents us from using a text and making it become a pretext. For example, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can be taken out of the context of Romans chapter 10 and be used by those who teach faith only. You're saved by faith only. Look at Romans chapter 10. I'm not going to go back 10 verses, but let's keep Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 within its context. When you do that, it explains things so much and makes things so much better and makes things much clearer. When you look at that verse right there and understand it, he's been talking about Israel in the previous verses and them having a knowledge without zeal going all the way back to verse 1. But let's read past this. Let's go to verse 14. And I believe you're going to find out the whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, who they will be. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's not necessarily talking about a professional preacher. That's just talking about somebody that's going to instruct them. And understand this, he goes on, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you can keep on reading if you want to. But taken out of context, you can see how Romans chapter 10 could be, wow, all I have to do is say, I believe. You know, call on the name of the Lord. Jesus, I believe. Where's the obedience in that? Where's the repentance? Remember, we talked about baptism requiring repentance to accompany it. It's for remission of sins. And what you're going to find is those individuals today that will take something out of context and say, all you have to do is pray this prayer. And you, basically what they're doing right here is telling you to call on the name of the Lord this way. But you know what? I can go back to Acts chapter 22. And I can get a better idea of what it means to call on the name of the Lord by what Ananias tells Paul. Because he tells him to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, doesn't he, within that context. You can see that calling on the name of the Lord requires obedience to His will, not just simply verbally saying, calling out His name. Again, Luke chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We've got to keep all those things within context. Be familiar with the context and understand what's going on when using a verse like that. Yes, calling on the name of the Lord, those who call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. But I also know that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's calling on the name of the Lord. So, you also need to study the sum of a given subject. Now, there are a lot of study tools out there that you can use. Nowadays, you've got computer programs. I have two on my computer, then on my phone and my tablet. I've got a couple others that can help you study. Used to be that preachers had maybe one or two sets of commentaries and a good concordance. And they would sit down and open their Bibles. And if they wanted to know about sacrifice under the old law, they would start looking at the entire subject of sacrifice under the old law. Understanding that it was more than just offering a bull on the day of Passover or a goat on the day of Passover. Knowing that there were sacrifices that required bulls and animals, there were grain offerings and things like that along the way. You can go back to the Old Testament, you can study an entire subject on that. And when I say study the sum on a given subject is understanding, too, that often not all the truth on a subject is taught just in one verse. If you had just stopped at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and said baptism just also save you, you wouldn't know the entire importance of baptism, would you? You have to study the entire text on it. And what's important about that is what the psalmist says. It's the attitude that the psalmist has. In Psalm 119 and verse 60, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. That entirety, the lump sum. You realize that what we learn in Genesis chapter 1 and going through the book of Revelation is all united. It is all knit together for a purpose. It points us to God. It points us to His Son, Jesus Christ. It points us to heaven. But everything in there is interwoven with a message of salvation. But it's the entirety of His Word that brings us to that point. Psalm chapter 139 and verse 17. How precious, and here's the beautiful part of it. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. I'm going to stop right there for just a second because it reminds me of a story of a woman who was studying with a preacher, and he was trying to teach her about baptism. And he says, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says to repent and be baptized. She says, well, that's not in my Bible. He says, well, sure it is. He said, no, it's not. She opened her Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 had been cut out. The word was not precious to her. Only parts of it would be precious to an individual like that. How great is the sum of them? There is value to our for us for every part of our lives. And when I titled that series Practical Christianity from the book of James, it wasn't a title that necessarily came on my own. I've heard that for years. I've got a couple books titled Practical Christianity. And what are they for? For the book of James. I just thought it was a great title because you just think about it. The sum of the book of James can help us be stronger and better children of God. And all we have to do is study the entire book. And you can find out what James wants. And James is instructing those who had been scattered abroad. So you look at those things in that way. You read and study. It takes the sum or all of the Bible says that the truth on what a subject is. You think about that. I like to read everything that has been said on a subject. Then I have the truth and subject in a nutshell. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, let's say it's a pretty big nutshell when you have the entire truth and you look at it that way on a subject. Respect the silence of the Scriptures. Sometimes the Bible teaches a thing by just not saying anything at all. I think about Jesus when He's asked the question, by what authority do you do these things? He says, I'll answer your question by asking you one. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Well, when it comes to authority, Jesus didn't have to say anything after that, did He? He remained silent because they were silent. But when I think about the silence of Scriptures, a brother in Christ who was one that encouraged me greatly to preach, Brother Joe Neal Clayton, wrote a book several years ago called The Thunderous Silence of God. If you haven't ever read it, I think it's still in print. You might be able to find it. It would be a good one because it talks about the silence of the Scriptures. And here's the thing. If the Bible is silent on a subject, it doesn't give us carte blanche to do what we want to do. Because there's enough within the Scripture that tells us what we need to do and what we should be doing that we do just that. And I say that for a reason. We must realize that there is no such commandment. Think about that. Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. When we hear words like that, there is no such commandment, then we have no authority to teach or act on it. And what I mean by that is, think about this. The New Testament is silent on musical instruments, but it's not silent on singing, is it? The New Testament is silent on the Lord's Supper being taken any other day than Sunday. And there are a lot of individuals that are saying that Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is not a good enough example for us to observe it. And so now you're seeing people offer it any day of the week. New Testament is silent on women elders and preachers, but it's not silent on the qualifications of an elder being the husband of one wife, is it? You see that there. Now, Peter said something that really stands out. That if we as individuals, as children of God today, are going to say anything about God, anything about what He teaches, then we need to do it the way Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as God has given it to us. And that's why we have God's Word. That's why we have His Bible today. We don't have to go outside of it to find out God's will. It's there for us right now. And in respecting the silence of the Scriptures, what you'll do is you'll settle a multitude of problems. And I'll give you an example of that today. I'm looking at when I was at home this afternoon at lunch, I'm looking at a preacher group that I'm a part of. And the question was, how do you answer someone who asks you, who did Cain marry? And the only answer that you can give that individual, and I know that it's not going to satisfy some individuals, Scripture doesn't say anything about it other than that he did get married. It doesn't tell us who he did. It doesn't tell us if it was a sister. It doesn't tell us if it was a cousin. It doesn't tell us any of that. Why? Because when the author of the book of Genesis was writing those things, that wasn't as important to the message, was it? That wasn't important to the message that was being presented at the time. And sometimes what's left out needs to remain there. It needs to be left out. Let the Scriptures be silent when they are silent. Let us speak only as the oracles of God. And finally, know the purpose of a statement. We can come to an incorrect conclusion if we do not abide by this principle. And one of those passages of Scripture you see is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And immediately some individuals will take that verse and say, see, Paul didn't baptize, so baptism's not necessary for salvation. Is that what Paul was saying? You know, Paul actually, within that context, used a type of speech that's called an ellipsis. And if you go in your Bible, it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This will be the last text we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, beginning at verse 10. We're going to read that together, and you're going to see that. There is what's called a not but ellipsis. Not this, but this is what he's talking about. And so, beginning in verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's part of the issue that he's addressing right there. There's division among them. There's a party issue within the church there at Corinth. In verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone, and here's the key that starts out. Here's the explanation of why he said this. Not that baptism was unnecessary, but lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Well, whose name should they have been baptized in? The name of Christ. So, he said, so that nobody gives me credit for something that, where the credit does not belong. He said, I was grateful that I did not do this. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, here's the not but ellipsis now, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Really, what I garner from that is Paul is saying it's not important that I'm the one doing the dunking of the person in the water. So what was important was his mission of preaching the gospel to them. Not that baptism was not necessary. Not that it was never to be part of salvation. But he didn't deserve credit for doing that. They did not need to say they were baptized into Paul or by Paul. That wasn't important. It's not important for preachers today to keep records of every single person that they baptize so that they can say at the end of their life, I baptized this many people. Are they looking for glory or are they trying to give glory to God? And yes, there are a lot of preachers out there that baptize thousands of individuals in their lifetime as preachers. But it shouldn't be important about how many they baptized, but the fact that they were baptizing people that desired to be saved. And those people would live lives that glorified God all the days of their life. That's eight principles of Bible study. And I'm not saying that that's all of them. You may have some that you think that you follow that might even help me one day. And I'd appreciate you pointing something out that you've done that's helped you study the Bible and helped increase your understanding. But what I really appreciate about what God has done in the church is he's given us one another to help us in our understanding when we have difficult times understanding. But also to understand that we can study our Bibles together, we can come to an understanding of God's Word together, but individually, what we need to do is spend more time meditating upon God's Word, all with the purpose of drawing closer to God, being His child, being one who walks in the light as He is in the light, dwelling where He is while we are here in the flesh. Now, if you're in need of prayer this evening, as an erring child of God, the opportunity is yours as the invitation song is sung to come forward and request those prayers. And we'll be glad to do that to help reconcile you back to God. Or if you need basic obedience to the gospel, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, all things are ready. Everything is prepared. We stand ready to assist you. All you have to do is what the song says, bring Christ your broken life. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.